be content, not covetous. Now please take a look at Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The Word of God says, "Let your conversation, let your outward conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Amen. Now folks, today we are discussing one of the most respectable sins. While murder and stealing or adultery are not considered to be respectable, we don't often think twice about covetousness. In fact, many of us can joke about it. Oh, how I love roast duck. We joke about what we desire. Now, Spurgeon had an acquaintance who was well known for his covetousness. So he asked this friend or this acquaintance a question about a very famous Roman Catholic priest. So Spurgeon asked, "How could this priest hear all sorts of confessions, such as adultery, drunkenness, and murder, but said that he never had a person confess the sin of covetousness?" So his acquaintance replied and said, "Well, I suppose it's because the sin of covetousness is so rare." Now, this was Spurgeon's response. "Blind soul, I fear the sin is so very common that people do not know when they are covetous, and that the man who is most covetous of all is the last person to suspect himself of it." Now folks, we are an affluent church in an affluent suburb in an affluent country. And those of you who do not have much, you still have much more than many people. Yet the question is this: are we insensitive to the sin of covetousness? What do you think? Are you insensitive to your sin of covetousness? Are you covetous? The answer that we all ought to come to is, yeah, all of us are. You know, consider what we spend. Consider what we own. So I pray that these verses would help us to consider once again the depth of our sinfulness, to go to Christ outside the gate, to live the gospel afresh. And as much as these words apply to you, it applies to me too. Now there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, don't be covetous. Secondly, be content. Thirdly, don't be covetous and be content because Christ is with us. Now these are simple words, but complex instructions. Now firstly, don't be covetous. Verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now there are several things that we can learn from here. The first thing is, this is a command. Let your conversation, let your conduct be without covetousness. And that's what the Bible says, isn't it? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Which commandment? Oh, you can't remember, can you? Which commandment, thou shalt not covet? The tenth, isn't it? The tenth commandment. Right? So the Bible tells us, don't covet. Now the Bible has many instructions throughout its pages on what covetousness is and how not to be covetous. And it basically tells us that we are not to be dissatisfied with our condition, that we are not to overly desire things that God has withheld from us, and importantly, we are to pay fairly for the goods we purchase. That's what the Bible says. But often this sin is overlooked. And it is even congratulated. That young man there, that young lady there, very good, very ambitious. Or, you know, oh, that lady there, very shrewd, very prudent with the money, knows how to get a good bargain, bargains down the person, right? Oh, so it's a command, and there are many things associated with it. Now, the second thing that we learn is that covetousness is actually very obvious. You can see it. It says here, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, the word conversation simply refers to public conduct. In other words, when we are covetous, it will be revealed in our outward behavior. People can tell. It will be revealed in our speech. So what the author is saying here is that let people see that covetousness doesn't rule your heart and your life, because it is obvious. Now folks, how can it be seen? How can covetousness be seen? Well, the most common form is the love of money and material riches. It can be seen in a person's spending. Now folks, many of us are spendthrifts. How many shirts do we own? How many kitchen utensils and appliances do we own? How many pairs of shoes do we have? Ladies, how many accessories do you have? Small bag, medium bag, brown bag, black bag, right? Bag with leather strap, bag with metal strap. How many do we own? And even though we may not have very much money, oh, there's something that the Australian, you know, Western, it's all over the world now, isn't it? Consumerism has promoted. What's that called? Lay-by. You don't have money, you buy it on lay-by, right? And Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So one of the ways that covetousness is seen is in spending a lot of money. Now, I want to stress here that having wealth is not wrong. You know, God gives us the power to obtain wealth. That's what Deuteronomy 8 says. And he also gives us richly all things to enjoy. So we can legitimately enjoy what money can buy. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that. And the Bible, however, tells us that we are to increase our wealth lawfully. So it's a good thing to become rich lawfully. You know, Joseph stored grain for Egypt. Jacob also increased in his wealth by working hard. Proverbs 13:11 says, he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So if you work hard and you increase in wealth, that's a good thing. But there is such a thing as having much more than we should. Now, covetousness also manifests itself in obtaining wealth illegitimately. Now let's take a look at Proverbs 28 verse 6. Proverbs 28 verse 6. It says here in Proverbs 28 verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. You know, Psalm 37, which we read, talks about how the rich often get richer by illegitimate ways, by wicked ways. And so it's better to be poor and to be honest than to be rich and to obtain it perversely. The question is, folks, do you have undeclared income? Do you have underdeclared income? I'll be very specific here. A lot of migrants here, overseas money. Declared or undeclared? Ah, right? Ever milk the system for benefits? If I can eat, I'll eat. If I can take advantage, I'll take advantage. You know, some call this clever. What does God call it? Perverse. It's perverse. It's wicked. Now, Arthur Pink mentions three interesting ways that we obtain wealth illegitimately. He says, Often this is manifested in the greedy grasping of profits by the employer by paying small wages to employees so that they can amass fortunes for themselves. It also exists with shopkeepers undercutting, selling inferior products, misrepresenting the quality and the value of their goods. Then he asks, who is responsible for this? Is it only the shopkeepers? No. It is thirdly the covetous buyer who craves for bargains. Why do we get cheap goods? Partially, it's our fault because we don't want to pay so much. Now, I'm sure the Proverbs 31 woman got good deals, but she was also a woman of integrity. I can't see her haggling a person down to nothing, can you? No. Now, covetousness is also seen in stinginess. Let's take a look at Proverbs 28:22. Proverbs 28:22. It says here, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, or a stingy eye, right? And considereth not the poverty, considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Now folks, there is such a thing as thriftiness, there's also such a thing as stinginess. And Arthur Pink says there is a miserliness which clings to money as a drowning man to a log. So covetousness is seen in stinginess, and yes, there are many Christians who hoard and refuse to spend money even on the kingdom of God. Now often what we see is a comfortable retirement is the motivation for stinginess. Why do people scrimp and save so that they can have a comfortable life later, right? Now, listen to the rich fool in Luke 12. Listen to his miserly words. What does he say? I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will bestow all my fruit and my goods. I will keep saving up, right? And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. Why are so many people stingy? Because they want a comfortable life subsequently. And stinginess has a way of being a pattern of life. It eats you up. Even though there is money, there is no enjoyment of money because you just don't want to spend it. Right? One of America's most miserly millionaires was a man called John Wendell. He died in 1915 in his home in New York City. Now, he sought to keep the wealth in the family. So because of that, Wendell and his five sisters remained unmarried. Right? And every time there was a suitor, he would examine them carefully, fearing that they would take away the money. So he instilled such frugality in his sisters that when the last one died in 1931, it was found that although her estate amounted to more than $100 million, and $100 million in 1931 was a handsome sum, even though her fortune was $100 million, she never had a telephone, electricity, or an automobile. Her only dress was one that she had made herself, and she was wearing for nearly 25 years. You have money, but you don't enjoy it because you can't bear to part with it. And really, this is judgment for covetousness. It becomes a way of life. Everything is money, and you are always afraid of being cheated. Right? Now, consider some of these people who had covetousness and their end, the judgment. Balaam loved the wealth that Balak had promised him. He died. Achan lusted after forbidden silver. He died. Gehazi lusted after the money that Elisha himself rejected. Gehazi died. He had leprosy. All right. Judas sold Christ for silver. He died. Ananias lied, and Sapphira lied about what they gave. They died. Alright? You see, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted honor and respect, But they were only willing to give the impression that they gave, but they were not willing to actually give. Now the judgment may not be death, but the judgment may be poverty. It may be leanness. Proverbs 11:24. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Folks, I've seen so many people who are generous and honest, and God blesses them. But I've also seen many people who are stingy and dishonest. They're never happy. Their investments fail, right? There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Right, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Now, it's not only financial poverty or leanness, it could also be spiritual leanness. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 13, verse 22. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Now, this was the parable of the sower. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word. In other words, good luck to the covetous. They will never grow in true spirituality. They may be respectable, but not truly spiritual. That's why the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Folks, are you covetous? Are you? Yes, you are. And so am I. We all are, right? Now, don't be covetous, but secondly, be content. Verse 5 says, and be content with such things as ye have. So the remedy for covetousness is contentment. Sorry, is this a tad loud? It seems a tad loud to me. Is it okay? Okay, that's fine. All right. So, what is contentment? If the remedy of covetousness is contentment, what is it? Well, essentially, contentment is having the mind of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 4, not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So Paul had the state of mind that was of Christ, having the mind of Christ, that whatever situation he was in, whether he was rich, whether he was poor, he was content. So Arthur Pink says, contentment, what is it? It's not just a state of mind, but it is a state of heart. It is a tranquility of soul. It is being satisfied with what God has apportioned. It is the opposite of a grasping spirit, which is never appeased, and distrustful anxiety and petulant murmurings. Now, Arthur Pink, in his grand old English style, was basically saying, if you are content, you will not have this grasping spirit. You will not be always wanting to retain and get onto money. Right? You won't have a distrustful anxiety. You won't always feel that you're being cheated, right? Or you won't have petulant murmurings. Yeah? You won't be complaining all the time. You know, someone asked millionaire Bernard Baruch, how much money does it take for a rich man to be satisfied? Baruch answered, just a million more than he has. All right? Now, how else is contentment obtained? How is it obtained? This is how it's obtained. Take a look at Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28. Shall we read this together in the Authorized Version? Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28 beginning. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, contentment may be obtained through work. Now remember that God commands us to work 6 days out of seven. So those of you who are complaining about 6 day work week, and you only have a 5 day work week, or you think you ought to only have a 5 day work week, 6 days shall you labor. You know, God has created us to work. And this is especially man's responsibility. So idleness is sinful. So laziness or idleness must never be mistaken for contentment. Oh, I don't have work, I've got money, I'm content with what I have. Nonsense. You should work. Because that is God's calling. So if you can work and there is work to be found and you're not working, that's not contentment. What is that? That's sloth, right? And that will absolutely and certainly contribute to covetousness. You know, false doctrine had caused the Thessalonians to give up working because they thought, oh, Jesus is coming soon, I don't need to work anymore. But when Jesus had not come, right, when they did not work, they had no money. If they had no money, what did they not have? Food, right? So what happened is that they started to covet the food of others. They went around. And so Paul said to them in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Right? And the one who works will experience contentment. You know, Ephesians 4:28, which we read, it will change us because when we work, what will we do? The one who stole will steal no more, but he will work with his hands. And what will he do? He will give to the one in need. You know, that is the way that working changes us and gives us contentment. Because with what we have, we can give. And when we give, it changes us. It gives us contentment. What did Jesus say? It is more blessed to... Are you sure it's not receive? Are you sure it's not receive? I thought it's more blessed to receive, isn't it? What is it? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Because when we give, that's when we get contentment. See, many wealthy people stingy to the core. They won't give and they're so unhappy. They never prosper. Alright? The one thing that we learn is that we must be frugal with ourselves, but we must be generous towards others. Contentment is also obtained through right beliefs. Remember last week I said right doctrines will lead to right living? Well, we have the right belief in God, it leads to contentment. So do we believe in God's goodness despite our circumstances? Right. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So if we know that God is good despite our circumstances in life, doctrine affects how we live. Do we believe that it is God's right to give riches and poverty to whomever he wills? Does everyone have to be rich? Is God obligated to give us riches? Absolutely not. 1 Samuel 2:7-8, the Lord maketh poor, the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low, he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes. It's the Lord's right to make whoever rich he wants or whoever poor he wants. And you see, the one thing that we have to know is it is not our right to live comfortably. In fact, we deserve worse than what we have. And as long as we remember that, that's right theology, isn't it? Do we deserve worse than what we have? Absolutely. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The Lord dispenses his mercy however he wants. Correct? Is it our right to demand that the Lord show us mercy? What should be our end? It should be God's justice, right? We should all die. But God chooses to show mercy. So if we realize that we deserve less than what we have, we will have contentment. And contentment comes with the knowledge, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of God. So if we believe that, then whatever we get is a blessing. So do we want God to deal with us after our sins? I certainly don't, right? Do we want him to reward us according to our iniquities? I certainly don't. Right? So what we have is far better than what we actually deserve. Right belief leads to right living. And do we not believe that God has an inheritance for us that far exceeds anything else? Ephesians 1:8 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints." Basically, Paul was praying for the Ephesians that their eyes would open, that they would see, actually, what are the riches we have in Christ. Remember the illustration that I gave? How long do we live on this earth? 70, 80 years? You know, Francis Chan had this illustration where he had this long white rope. It coiled and coiled and coiled. It must have been 100 meters long. And he showed them a little portion of it, maybe 1 inch, which was colored red. And he said, "This is your life here. And this is your life in eternity. And all of that is rich. And this red portion, who cares if it is done in poverty? The content man will set his affection on things above." But the true motivation, the true motivation for contentment on earth is that Christ is with us. That's the last point. Now verse 5 reads, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now that phrase in the Greek has 5 negatives. Over here it only has what? 2, right? I will never, and then nor. But in the Greek it has 5. So almost literally it reads, I will never, no never, no never, leave and forsake. That's exactly what it is. Will Christ ever forsake his people? No. Not just no. It's never, no never, no never will he ever forsake us. Now God was with his people in the wilderness. He was there with the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. What did he provide for them on a daily basis? Manna! Well, manna could be gathered, eaten like that, like popcorn, you know, ground up, made into bread, grilled, boiled, whatever you wanted. You could eat manna. Right? Their clothes did not wear thin. Now of course they did not have pantsuit, culottes, skirts, vests. They had their clothes, but the clothes did not wear thin. Water. Where did they get water from? Knock, knock. Water came out of a rock. They were headed to the promised land where it was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Did Christ ever leave them? No. Right, the book of Corinthians tells us that he was that rock that followed him, that spiritual rock. God was with them. It should have been great motivation for them not to be covetous, but to be content. But what happened to them? Did they remain content? No. The very moment they crossed the Red Sea, and even before they crossed the Red Sea, they were discontent. Why? What does the book of Hebrews say? Because of unbelief. It was because of unbelief. Right? Because of unbelief, they refused to see God. They refused to see Christ. They became covetous. Manna? Manna, manna, manna. Manna is not good enough. I want garlic. The promised land and freedom? Not good enough. I want Egypt to go back. I want to go back to slavery. Now folks, we may marvel at them, having seen all the spectacular things that they did, and still they were covetous? But it's the same for us, isn't it? What does Christ tell us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And what does Christ tell us? I will send another comforter. You see, the disciples had Christ. God, the people of old in the wilderness had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. But Christ is with us in a more intimate way than he ever was with the people in the past. He is in us by his Spirit. But what is it that causes us to be discontent in our life? What was the reason for the Israelites? Unbelief. What is our reason? Unbelief, right? And that's the same for the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews. They apostatized because Christ was not good enough for them. They disbelieved. They wanted to return back to the rituals, to the sacrifices. Folks, if only we believe in His Word. But if we do believe, what should be the answer? What should be our response? Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If we have belief, it is accompanied by confession. Right? We will believe in our hearts, we will confess with our mouth. So if we believe that God is with us, what will we boldly say? We will boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now this shows that if there's true belief, there will be true Christian living. We will be free from covetousness. Now the word boldly here is the same word that is used in Matthew 9:2. Remember there was a paralytic man, right, and the man was lowered down, and Jesus said to him, be of good cheer. Now that word, be of good cheer, is be courageous, be bold, be happy, be joyful. So in other words, we are to rejoice. A covetous person is never happy. Money, money, money. Always unhappy, right? But a person who is not covetous will have cheer. Cheer up. You will never be in need. Yeah, you may grow hungry once in a while. You may not have the clothes that you want. You may not obtain that sale that you want because you don't have the money that you need or that you want. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will take care of you. Right? You don't have to get that fancy $35 haircut. Get a pair of clippers and cut your hair. Don't worry, it will improve. Cheer up. Hair is not your life. Food is not your life. Clothes are not your life. Leisure is not your life. That's why if we have contentment, we will confess, I will not fear what men will do unto me, because a content person will be a happy person. Folks, we all know that jobs are in jeopardy, aren't they? Mining has gone, right? Jobs are going down the crapper. People lose their mining jobs. Other supporting jobs will also, you know, lose out. Stock market will go down. Do you fear the markets? Do you fear your potential job loss? Do you fear yourself not doing so well in school or in work? Do you fear being cheated? Do you fear not getting a good deal? Do you hunger after money and security? Do you hunger after success? What does Christ say? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Success, market, jobs, money, etc. World. Jesus has overcome the world. Let right belief lead to right thinking. Let our minds be comforted. It'll take a while. I'm a slow learner. And so are all of us. But let us be content and let us give. Work. Give. Be cheerful. And that's the Christian life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would teach us. We are covetous. We have far too much. We are far too stingy. We worry too much. Help us to know that Christ is all sufficient for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.